Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, we are delighted that you've joined us for the broadcast. Our contact information is always on the web, equip.org, and via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We have many of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Timmy, listening in Springfield, Ohio. Hi, Timmy.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I'd like most of your guests, I really appreciate your ministry. I drive a lot on the road, and it takes a lot of my time and answers a lot of questions. And the question I got today is about tithing, and it come up in Sunday school class about why is it 10%, like when Abram gave Melchizedek the 10%, they called it a tithe, but how does it come about that it's 10% instead of like 8% or 5%?
Sure. It's interesting that as you read through the Old Testament, you will see the concept of tithe given. But if you look at books like Exodus, what you see there is the giving of your first fruits. Now, this is also something that you will find in Genesis and in many other places of the Bible. In the Old Testament, the purpose of giving a tenth in terms of the specific amount was this was the amount needed to meet the material needs of the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the orphan, the widow, etc. So the tithe was an expression of gratitude to God by his people, but it was also a way by which the needs of others were being met. But I think more to the point of principle, the Bible tells us that we tithe in order to revere the Lord our God always. So it becomes a way by which we can express our reverence for God. Now, the reason I gave a fuller explanation is the tithe is really not the end. The idea is to revere the Lord our God, which means to trust in him, not in the arm of flesh. So when we give, it's a demonstration that we trust him and eventually are able to lay a whole lot more on the altar, not only our tenth, but our time and our talent. And then we allow God to take from our hand what we have placed on the altar and use it for his good and for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. So the whole idea is extending the kingdom of God.
Right. But that's pretty well what we discussed in Sunday school, and we pretty well come up with that. But I exhausted all my avenues about the actual question of why not eight or something like that. So I thought I would ask you, and I appreciate that. Hey, can I ask you one quick question?
Yeah, quickly.
Melchizedek, was he man or was he Jesus come to earth?
I think what is very, very clear in Scripture, and I actually write about this in my book, Has God Spoken, is that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Vernetta, listening in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Hi, Vernetta.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I have a quick question. I listen to your show off and on, and you talk about discernment.
Yes.
How do you tell whether a thought is of your own making or if it's influenced by Satan or outside forces or the enemy. I'm having trouble with that, and I just want to get your input on how I can be more discerning of my thoughts and where they're coming from and so forth.
A good question, but I think maybe it's putting the wrong emphasis in view here, because the idea is not to discern whether our thoughts are from the world, the flesh, or the devil. The real issue is the antidote, whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. We can't always tell. But we are able to always put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness, because that is where the warfare, the battle, is being waged. So we have to put on the full armor of God. If we do, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we are guaranteed casualties. So once again, the Apostle Paul puts the emphasis in spiritual warfare on trusting in God's providence to protect us from evil, as opposed to the prowess or power of evil. But nonetheless, we are called to put on the full armor of God. And when we do, we can take our stand, and after everything else, we can stand. And so I have written a book about this very thing, because it's incredibly important that we can stand in the midst of what is most certainly a world filled with spiritual warfare. Our first parents faced this. I mean, when Adam and Eve fell into constant sin, terminated by death, it was because they were tempted. In that case, they were tempted in a very, very interesting way. They had everything, so it was hard to tempt them. But they were tempted to become God, not by God's process of deification or theosis, but by self-deification. They could become God on their own terms. So they were tempted by Satan, and the rest of posterity has been tempted by Satan as well. One of the things that we read in Scripture is that from one man, from Adam, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So we are all those who have a broken gene, a propensity towards sin, ultimately leading towards death, and thus we should take the antidote, the full armor of God. By the way, if you want to find it, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, in my book you can find on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian, listening in Mobile, Alabama. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and thank you very much for what you do. I just have a really quick question. I was curious on your thoughts on, do you believe, or is would paradise, is it considered the same thing as heaven?
Well, I mean, look, words and phrases are not univocal, as I say often on the program. They're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. Paradise, or Abraham's bosom, is a way of talking about being in the presence of God. Heaven would be another way of talking about being in the presence of God. But heaven, as we speak of it right now, is the presence of God for those who are departed, but it's much more than that as well. For one day Christ will appear a second time, and when he does, this universe will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and then we will experience heaven as an eternal reality. So heaven could be thought of today as paradise or being in the presence of God, but the fuller meaning is that we are going to experience an eternity in a recreated paradise, which is heaven on earth.
Okay, so when we pass, we're saved, we, you know, the dead in Christ rise first, go to heaven. So, you know, a lot, what you hear in church, especially today, when folks pass away, that they immediately go to heaven. Is it true then that that's the case? Or
yeah, it's absolutely the case.
Dead in Christ rise first in his return?
No, it's absolutely the case, because when we die prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. When Jesus appears a second time, then the non-physical aspect of our humanity is rejoined with the physical aspect of our humanity, which rises imperishable, incorruptible, immortal, and then we're body-soul unities again, and we live in a renewed universe with a resurrected Savior. So it is true that when you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, and when Jesus Christ appears a second time, this universe will be recreated and will be resurrected and redeemed. Coming up to station break, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, I cannot do what I do. The Christian Research Institute cannot do what it does. And so we do ask you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And we go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Abby, listening in Nashville, Tennessee, on the web. Hi, Abby.
Hey, Hank. Thank you so much for answering my phone call.
Oh, you're welcome.
I have been listening to your past episodes on my iPad for about an hour and a half, and I just think they're amazing. Anyways, what my question is, I don't know, how do I understand Revelation? It's not a particular verse, but particularly like the book. Every time I read it, I just get confused.
Well, you know, it's a good question, and I think what you need to do is put Revelation into its historical context, and when you do, it starts making sense. The other thing you need to do is read Scripture in light of Scripture. And I actually wrote a book about this called The Apocalypse Code. The Apocalypse Code having to do with the book of Revelation, because Revelation is an apocalypse, not just in the sense of an unfolding, but in the sense of a linguistic matrix that has its roots in the rest of Scripture. So let me unpack that for you a little bit. Maybe before I do, let me say this is prologue to unpacking it. Revelation is about a persecuted bride. And in the book of Revelation, we're told that that bride is going to suffer for a short time, but the vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. So be faithful for a short time. Your vindication is eternal, becomes the message. But it's also about a prostituted bride. So in the Old Testament, you see that Israel has been called to be a light to the nations, but instead, Israel prostitutes itself with the nations. And so it's about this prostituted bride that rides a beast and together persecutes true Israel. And then it is about a perfected bride. And that is the full complement of God's people that our Lord Jesus Christ carries, as it were, like a lamb over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem in which there be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So those are the three themes. But if you look at it, you find those themes written in Old Testament pictures. So the judgment of God is written on a seven-sealed scroll, and it is announced by seven angels, and they have seven trumpets. It is depicted through seven plagues that befall a prostitute who has, as I said, gone to bed with a beast. And then it concludes with the eternal perspective that all the books of the Bible do. What you have in the book of Revelation, then, is an expansion of the Olivet Discourse. Remember, Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse. You find it in Matthew 24, for example. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's walking away. The disciples are calling his attention to its buildings. And then Jesus says, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Now, the disciples obviously want to know when that's going to happen, when Jesus is going to come in judgment on Jerusalem. So Jesus lays this out and ends up saying it will happen within a generation. So we have the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in the Gospel of John. John instead has an expanded Olivet Discourse, which is the book of Revelation. So it is letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And they are told that they are facing an apocalypse, but they are to be faithful. Vindication is at hand, and this is the message that echoes down through the ages to us as well.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you very much. That answers my question.
You got it. And again, written in detail on this subject in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rob in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Rob.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So I was just wondering what you do or what I should do as far as listening to the news. You know, it seems like as a daily Bible reader, strong follower of Christian, to the best of my human ability. It just seems like I can see all this corruption, manipulation. I mean, not even talking about the fake news. It just seems like the angles are so corrupted and ungodly, and just wondering to get some advice on how and even if I should follow the news daily.
Well, it's a good question. I mean, I am in the habit of reading quite a few newspapers every morning, and there are a number of them that I am threatening always to unsubscribe. And I'm probably going to do it in the near future because, particularly this morning, I could hardly stand all of the spin. So it's no longer news anymore, but it's spin that you're getting. And unless you have discernment skills, it's hard to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. So it's a very relevant and difficult question to answer. I think we have to be informed on what is going on in this world. But here's what I think really helps. Once we have an informed biblical worldview, when we start to understand what truth is, as opposed to what a false narrative is, once we develop these discernment skills, then we can ferret out the good from the bad. And I think it's so important for us to be able to do that, because if you buy into bad paradigms, for example, you think about what happened, and this was not all that long ago. I was in Cambodia, and I saw the ruinous devastation that followed in the wake of the idea that was inculcated in Pol Pot's Little Red Book. Now, Chairman Mao had his Little Red Book, but so did Pol Pot. And so he bought into this socialistic idea. And as a result of that, he wanted to get rid of all classes in society. He wanted a classless, utopian society. So he started mass genocide against his own people, particularly those who had any money or property or any education. And being actually in Cambodia, I happened to have the opportunity to meet with Chum May, who was one of a handful of survivors of the Khmer Rouge. And I was able to see the detention centers, and I was able to see the killing fields, and recognize that 2.2 million people, and there might have been more, faced mass genocide as a result of a bad idea that was broadly communicated and just believed to be true. This was good. And it led to, again, 2.2 million people dying, and that is out of just a 6 million population at the time. Now, I think Cambodia is about 15 million. So you see, ideas have consequences, and that's why we need to be informed. We need to be biblically informed in terms of our worldview, so that when these really bad ideas crop up and they're painted in idealistic ways such that particularly the millennial generation buys into it en masse, we need to be able to dispossess them of their false notions, which is to say, truth is that which corresponds to reality. And we need to be able to point out that these socialistic utopian ideas work well in heaven where you don't need them, and as I think it was Reagan said, in hell where they already have them. So again, it gets back to having discernment skills. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Edward. He's listening in Seven Springs, North Carolina. Hi, Edward.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing good.
My question real quick is concerning Psalm 43, where David is clearly greatly distressed here. He's lamenting, and he speaks of God's rejection of him and rescuing him from a deceitful and unjust man, but particularly in verse 5, where he's saying, "Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil in me?" And if you could just shed some light on that, I do pray God's blessing upon you and your ministry. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. And, you know, this is one of those great things that you see in the Psalms. You have this contrast between emotional despair on the one hand, and as humans, we all feel this, and then we get our mind back in the right place. And we do that through the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God. And then when we do, we see that what follows what you quoted and correctly quoted, where David says, "Why are you downcast?" He's speaking to himself, as it were. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me?" And then he gives the answer. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my Lord. So when he puts his perspective back on the strength of God, the hope of God, the salvation that comes from God, the despair vanishes into the mist. So this is a great thing that you point out, because it is very, very common in the Psalms. On the one hand, you have the emotional despair. On the other hand, you can't imagine why you have it once you start praying and praising. A good friend of mine from Singapore always tells me, you got to pray, but you got to praise at least 7 times as much. And as you praise, you sense the presence of the Lord. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A reminder that this ministry is dependent on people just like you. If you've never supported the Christian Research Institute, take an opportunity to do that. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Got some great resources for you as our way of saying thanks.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.